Let's read God's word. It is a long passage, but it will give us a background. So have the title in mind as you read, especially starting from verse 13, but we are going to read the entire chapter in Exodus 18. Let me read it for us. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all of that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent words to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Verse 13. It came about the next day that Moses said to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out, both yourself and these people who are with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times, the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, I pray that you'll open up our hearts and minds and give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, from Joshua chapter 1, you may recall what Joshua did after hearing God's command. Chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.'" Chapter 3 again. "At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp and they commanded the people." So, at the time, I was thinking, God told him to rise up and cross Jordan to take possession of the land. But Joshua didn't go around the camp, running around, telling 2 million people, "This is what God said to me." Rather, he spoke to the officers of the people, and these officers went around the camps to deliver God's word to 2 million people. So my question was, who are these officers of the people? So we already know from chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, there was a structure in place in this camp, and Joshua was able to delegate his responsibility to the officers so they could go around and send the news and encourage people to do what God wants them to do. So tracing that officers, I came to Exodus 18, today's passage. And I am going to talk about delegation. And I did not look for insights from Jack Welch's book or John Maxwell's book, leadership book, but I was able to simply find from this text some of the things we may be able to learn and apply for our church situation especially. If you have missed a few weeks, I ask you to bear with me for a couple of months as I talk about various topics that needs to be addressed for church life. So, I always do this. When I landed in Exodus 18, I zoom out. Where is this 18th chapter located? What is the story? What is the big story that in the context of which this happens is my question. You always have to see the context. And let me just briefly give you the context, how they came to this point, Exodus 18. Exodus, if you would recall, is a story about Israelites making an exodus, basically out of the way, that they just come out of Egyptian rule and come out to possess the land, the promised land. Chapter 3, Exodus, that's where God meets Moses with burning bush, chapter 3. Chapter 7 through 12 are the 10 plagues and actual exodus. Chapter 14, they cross the Red Sea. Chapter 15, immediately after, they didn't have water, if you will recall. And the water at Marah was bitter. And it changes to sweet water, and they go to Elim. They move to wilderness of Sin, and they, as you recall, grumble. Grumble, grumble. In chapter 16, they didn't have food, so they wanted to go back to Egypt. After all that had happened, they want to go back in chapter 16. So God sends them food, if you will recall, manna from heaven and quail, birds, they land and they eat that for the next 40 years every day. And chapter 17, again, no water, another grumbling. So Moses strikes the rock and water comes forth. And at the end of chapter 17, there is war against Amalekites. The Amalekites attack them at the tail end. And Joshua goes out and fights the war on behalf of Israel, and they prevail. So that's the story. And then this long chapter on Jethro, the father-in-law. Recall how many times that chapter in verses, you heard father-in-law, father-in-law, father-in-law. Actually, this is a long chapter. If you go back and read Exodus, other accounts are shorter, actually. So what this tells me, where this is located and why this is there, really tells me a couple things. There is a conflict, as you have seen from the chapter, in between people. Now, in ideal situation, when Moses led the people out to possess the land, you will expect people to follow him 100%. But what's happening here is life is hard and they fight with each other, dispute with neighbors. You can imagine, just one night, all Israelites just make an exodus. And not having a home, I don't know if you have experience, if you were on the road for a long time, it's just unsettling. If you've been in a long trip, months and years or something like that, not having a home to go back, it unsettles you. And I'm surprised with that intensity with which they hate Moses and they want to go back. But if you were put into that situation, chances are you might end up doing the same thing. You have to understand, they are walking in the blazing sun, no water. Why are they trying to kill Moses? Because no water means death. Now, 2 million people, drinking water is not an easy solution. They're not alone. They have animals too. And camps, 2 million people milling around next to each other. Somebody ate my sheep, so they fight. And all that stuff is happening, distracting them from going and moving forward. So a couple things in the beginning. Conflict must be resolved from this text. We understand. The second thing, more importantly, is this. System. They're putting the system together through the advice of Jethro, but system is not against the spirit. God is God of order, not God of confusion. So having a biblical, well-structured, efficient structure in the church is crucial for the gospel ministry. Setting up a system is not against the spirit. Usually people go either way, one or the other. Some people are all prayer. Some people are all efficient system programs. No, we should have both. Now, in this text, what's the problem? Obviously, Moses alone is sitting to have a small claims court judge with 2 million people. Why? Moses actually says this in verses 15 and 16. What is the excuse? Father-in-law says, what is it that you are doing? Why do you sit alone to judge people? And this is his answer. Because the people come to me to do what? To inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. If you listen carefully, what he's saying is not simply I am settling a dispute, but they come to inquire of God. It is a noble intention, isn't it? It's not simply he ate my sheep, so he needs to pay $50. But what does God want? What does God say about this issue? To inquire of God. So, in this case, intentions are good. Good intentions. People want to know what the will of God is. Also, for Moses, Moses is a pastor. So he wants to be a good pastor. So he wants to serve people, and that's what he's doing. You see, two groups, Moses and the people, they have good intentions. But the problem is, it is not sustainable. He cannot do it alone. Now, for us, who have modern context, and I'm sure many of you have already read enough leadership books, organization books, you listen to podcasts, all that stuff. So maybe it's easy for us to see this, but you have to understand. Israelites, they were slaves for 430 years. They have no experience of self-governing. They had elders, but this is first time. I imagine most of them, they did not know what was going on. One day, all the elders says, let's go. And overnight, they pack stuff and they just leave. Their life was hard and they just fighting. They don't know what's going on. The word of God, confusion after confusion. So in the absence of a structure and organization, both suffer. Now it seems like you may suspect, oh, Pastor Sam wants to delegate things so he could survive. That's true. But read carefully. It is not simply the pastor who's going to go through burnout if he has too much to go to do. But it is also about the people as well. Verse 18, according to Jethro, you will surely wear out, to Moses. You will surely wear out. Literally, wear out means wither and fall. Leaves, flowers, grass. You understand what that feels like. You have too much going on. You feel like you are withering away. So you will surely wear out. But he says this, both yourself and these people who are with you. So in verse 14a, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Most of English translations says for the people. But one translation says, what is this thing that you are doing to the people? So it goes both ways. Without good structure, Moses alone is going to do everything and he's going to burn out. He's going to wither away. But at the same time, by doing that, what are you doing to the people? Because they are sitting from the morning till evening to hear from you. And not only yourself, but also the people of God are wearing out, you see. Without structure in church, it is not simply pastor who's running around doing everything and he's going to burn out. That is certainly going to happen. But more importantly, the people of God in this church, you are going to suffer. So what are the suggestions? What is the solution? But before we look at that, I want us to remember this. Jethro is giving an advice, but I want you to notice the humility of Jethro and Moses' humility. Humility is the context in which church is going to happen. Without humility, giving advice will be offensive to the people who are receiving them. But listen, I just want you to listen to this. Verse 19, this is how Jethro says, now listen to me, I will give you counsel, and God be with you. And God be with you. Verse 23 again, if you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. How he's saying is, he's being very careful. He's a Midianite pagan priest. And he saw what Moses is doing, and he's giving advice. But he puts in a context, he says it in such a humble way. If God commands it, basically meaning, if God allows you to do this, I'm simply giving you advice. I hope you could take it. If God commands you, and if you decide to implement it, then you could survive. Humility of Jethro. What about Moses? Verse 24 says, so Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. What about humility of God? Our God is humble God. Entire chapter 18. Don't you think it would be a shameful thing if somebody says, where was God? Why didn't God tell him to do these things? Why listen to pagan idea? Why listen to some secular textbook outside? Why couldn't God reveal? You see, so one theologian says this, the great Jehovah did not disdain to permit his prophet to be taught by the wisdom and intelligence of a good man, though he was not of commonwealth of Israel. It is not a little remarkable that very first rudiments of the Jewish polity were thus suggested by a stranger and a Midianite. So now, in that context, humility. You say something in the church, say it in a humble way. It'll go a long way. Now, what are some of the five rules of delegation that I was able to find from this text? Five verbs jumped out. And those are be, teach, select, place. And the last one would be let them. So five rules of delegation. And I want us to remember this as we move forward in this church. There'll be many times that we could think about delegation, but I want you to remember these things from the Word as you do your ministry. First rule would be simply be. Verse 19 says this, you be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. That's the first advice. And Moses took it, God approved it. I thought it was very interesting. He doesn't simply say, now select people and give them jobs to do. No, he says, be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. So first thing is be. Continue to do what you are uniquely appointed, qualified, and authorized to do. Only you can, you must, and you should do that. No one else can do that. No one else should do that. Be all that you can be all that you should be before you think about delegating. So first rule, I think, that we can learn from this is don't delegate. What I have noticed, even my life and through others, is that they delegate the things that they don't want to do. They're tired of doing. They just try to delegate. But Jethro is very wise, telling Moses, you be the representative to the people. You bring disputes to God, the major ones, because you are the only one who are authorized to do, you are called to do this, and no one else is going to do that, can do that, able to do that, should do that. So first rule would be don't delegate. Don't delegate your core function or calling, that which is essential to you, therefore to your organization, especially in our church. As you know, in Acts chapter 6, they know, apostles know what they are supposed to do. So they said, one, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Remember that? They're not delegating that because that is what the apostle is supposed to be and do. Here too. We could talk about all delegation all day long, but the truth is, there are certain things that only certain people are supposed to be doing. And you need to know what that is, depending on what your position is, what your service is to the Lord, and you will go from there. Second thing then, second rule is, so you be that. Moses, you be that. But second rule would be this, in verse 20, teach. Teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. So second rule would be teach them. The context is disputes, so it is more like holiness or biblical ethics. But if we can expand that just a little bit into day-to-day, let's say, our church operation. Whole point of teaching them what to do, how to do, is so that they may not come back to Moses. That's the whole point here. But let me just apply a very simple example for us to understand. The next week, hopefully, I will bring certain things. I'll write them down, the things that we need, the volunteers or something like that. I didn't want to do this today because I'm preaching on it. Next week I'll bring you a certain announcement or paper. But anyway, so I have an example of, let's say, coffee fellowship sign-up sheet. There might be people who've been doing the coffee table for years. How many years? I don't know. Serving in this church for a long time. Let's imagine so somebody came and there is a sign-up sheet and please volunteer for these months So April, June, November, and December are missing. Why are these months missing? My guess is those months, you may be away. So I'm telling you, if you are away for 2 weeks in December, you could still sign up. Those 2 weeks, we will take care of it. People do not sign up monthly because they know they'll be away. And they don't want to be away when they sign up for certain months. So that's, I want you to just know that. But most simply, teach them. If somebody signs up, new person, new people, new family come and they want to help out, so they sign up. This is my experience. I signed up. Where is water? Where's water? Have you used that big coffee maker at home? If not, you don't know how to put that together. How much water do you put? How much coffee do you put in? Not to be watery, not too bitter. Where do you get these things, all these things? So simply speaking, for our ministry, whoever's doing this month, next month person, you teach that next person, probably last week of the month, okay, this is how you do the coffee setup. Simple as that. What about Sunday school? There might be people who want to volunteer to teach, and that is essential to our church ministry. If God has given you the heart, then we'll go through training. We need to teach them what to do, how to do. Yes, it may be a simple thing. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to do certain things in the church. But as you will see, people need to be taught how to do certain things. So, second thing would be teach them. So, whatever you are doing in your ministry, always look out for the people who could take your place and start teaching them. Third would be this. Third delegation. First thing is be. Then second would be teach. Third would be select. That verb. Verse 21. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people, able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. Now we'll stop there. Did you hear what he said? Furthermore, you, thou, Moses, you shall select. Who? Qualified men and women of God. In our church, you may have different experiences, and I've seen other places. I don't think it's a wise thing to do when a newcomer comes to our church, put them into choir. We don't have choir, but I've seen that enough, many, many times. They walk through the door, next week they open the choir. A guy, ex-Buddhist, comes to our church. Next week, he goes to mission trip. All those things are nonsense, really. They don't even know Christ. They don't even know what our church is all about. And immediately, people start, and they say, you know, they need to be given a place to be plugged in. That's true. But you need to be very careful. You see here, they don't volunteer. They don't simply volunteer, and I'm going to do this. And whatever I want to do in the church, that's my thing between my God and me. It says, you shall select. Authority is given to Moses. You shall select. But listen to what he says. You shall select whom? Out of all the people. That was very encouraging to me. Up until this point, Acts chapter 18, Moses was sitting alone, probably thinking, I'm the only one who's qualified to do this. I'm the only one who knows the will of God. But Moses said, Jethro says, you shall select out of all the people, not simply from your clan, not simply from Levites, because that's where you come from. You give preference to a certain group of people. But out of all these 2 million people, this group of Israelites, isn't that encouraging? It's not simply this group, smartest group, whatever group. But the pool is open to all Israelites. It is open. Not from outsiders. You don't hire outsiders to simply do the ministry of the church. I always think, if we lack personal resources and we want to do it, then it is not the right time. You have to wait. You could hire people, but I don't think it is a right thing to do. So what are some of the qualifications of men? Verse 21 says, you shall select out of all the people. First qualification is able men. And I'm including women too in the church. You shall select all people what? First qualification is not simply holiest people. Most sanctified. That's coming. But you have to understand, able men. We talk about delegations, competence, character, and chemistry, right? When you hire people. Surprisingly, Bible says, you choose out of all men, able men. Probably competence level. That word, able men, literally means capacity, power, property, wealth, qualified, fit to serve for military service. Those are the meanings of that word. So you look around out of all people, but you select able men. It's not simply, I have heart for the ministry, but do you have gifts to do that ministry is the question. Once again, I could hear in the back of my mind, people say, no, church should be open to anybody who wants to do it. That's true in one sense. Anybody should be willing to serve and should be able to serve. But it has to be able, man. One of the qualifications of becoming elders is able to teach. 1 Timothy 3. What that also means is if you're not able to teach, you shouldn't be a teaching elder. It may be harsh, but that is the word of God. Here too, God did not rebuke Jethro for crossing the line. You are simply a Midianite priest. You have nothing to do with Israelites. It's my people. I am giving my people my advice, but God let him. Moses took it. God approved it. And he says, able man, man of able man, ability. Now, what are some of the following qualifications? All character. Able men, yes, that's true, but it is only able men that church is going to be secularized. But able men, and listen to these following qualifications, and it all describe that able man. Able men who fear God. Able men who are men of truth. Able men who hate dishonest gain. Right. Fear of God tells us there is a presence of faith, true and living faith. No matter what you say, if there's no fear of God, that faith may not be a living, saving faith. That may not be the case. Maybe that is intellectual assent, but not true, genuine, saving faith. So fear of God. So whoever wants to serve in the church out of all people, that's great. We are not looking at your GPA. We do not look at your resume, but there is a qualification according to the scriptures. Is that able? You should be able to do whatever is able to do in the ministry. But you need to fear God. You have to be men of truth. And here, in an emphatic way, those who hate dishonest gain. Isn't that interesting? Now, they are going to be the little judges in Israelites' lives. And they not simply have to, okay, that's wrong, but they have to actively hate that dishonest gain. It's not enough to say, well, I guess that's wrong. You ate your next neighbor's sheep, that's wrong. But you have to hate that. You have to hate the dishonest gain, all characters. But that describe the ability. That's the fourth character, fourth rule would be place. I almost didn't put this in, but I think there is a wisdom in this verse, in verse 21b. Jethro says to him, "You shall select able men out of all people with these qualifications." And he says, "You shall," once again, the emphasis is not, okay, I volunteer to be over 50 people. I volunteer to be 100, 1,000 people. I volunteer. And if you don't let me, I'm walking out of the church. I've seen that all the time. But he says, "You select," and verse 21b, "you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." Selecting might be easy because qualifications, you look at qualifications. Once again, qualifications is not what degree do you have, how much money do you give to the church, how sanctified, all that is just not, that's not the character. But character and competence, that is summarized in verse 21, it may be easy to select people based on those qualifications. But to place them over takes wisdom from Moses, don't you think? He's saying, it's not simply volunteering in the church for whatever ministry I want to do. I think it brings confusion, pride, and sometimes dissension in the church. It may not be the case, maybe I'm not totally into this, but if Christ Church needs my service, I am willing to serve in this capacity, even though I am not, really. I've never served in this capacity. There are people like that. So it takes wisdom and prayer from Moses' part to place them over. Which person over where and what? This is all safeguarding against the idea that church, by the way, we are looking at the first Presbyterian church of wilderness. Because the same word assembly in Hebrew word basically is in Septuagint is translated as ecclesia that I've talked about as a non-religious assembly gathering. This is in essence the church. And it is guarding against the idea of church is basically a volunteer organization, everybody doing what they want to do and everybody's happy. No. There's a qualification according to the Word of God. And if we are going to do the church, it's better to do it according to the Word of God because this is God's church. It's not my church, your church, nobody's church. So here is that organization and wisdom from Jethro, but from God here too, to serve the church, the wilderness church. The final thought is, in verse 22, the final piece would be what? You do all that. Then let them. Isn't that interesting? Last rule, if you are going to delegate, then you delegate. You don't delegate and go and ask and do it all over again. And you have seen the cases like that. Does not mean, once again, these judges are doing their own things. No. They are accountable to 70 elders and Moses and Levites too. But in this wise saying, he's saying, okay, you do that, teach them, select them, place them, then let them do the work. You don't have to go after them and ask and wondering what he's doing, what is he doing, what is he doing. There's no point of delegating if you are going to micromanage every step of the way. Once again, does not mean they are doing all things on their own terms. No, they are accountable. But at the same time, if they are qualified, if they are taught, if they have these characters and they are able to do ministry, then let them. Let them do the ministry. That's it, five rules. B, try to find God-given calling in your life and be all that you can be and should be. And teach the next generation. Always seek an opportunity How can I bring someone into this position? And you have to look around. Who has quality? Who has gifts to match this ministry? Be, teach, select, place, and let them do the ministry. And I'll end with this final thought. To keep on going in the ministry, that energy deep inside of you is called the joy of salvation. It is not guilty feeling. It is not I am responsible because I am a church member of this church. It is not obligation. It is not certainly guilty feeling in the church. It ends up destroying you. And I am willing to talk to any and everyone who have hearts for the ministry in this church, who have some concerns over certain aspects of ministry. I am open entirely to any ideas, and I'll go over things with you. And next week, I am giving you some things that you could pray about, probably. Some things that we may need in the ministry. We don't need much, but we need certain things and few things. If you come from a church, and if you've been hurt by the church, elders, teachers, whatever, rest. Don't jump into ministry. Take time. Rest. Get fed. Get to know. If you are out of that ICU, one of the best ways for you to get plugged in the church is by serving. It really is the case. You get to know people by serving. So, don't be afraid. And start serving in a small ways in the church. You don't have to commit entire life for one ministry. We'll think about the ways in which we could allocate, rotate, things that we could do. And one of the things, the reality is, we don't have enough people to delegate. It will end up being delegated to the same person, 4 jobs, 5 jobs. So pray that God will send us the workers of harvest, because harvest is plentiful. Pray. Even though you are new, maybe, to this church, certainly we could use your help, and you could volunteer in different ways in the church. May God bless our church, 2020. And church is going to be built up by the sacrifice of Christians. Let's pray. We remember who Christ was. He was in essence, in substance, co-equal with the Father. But he laid all that aside and came down to this place and became one of us yet without sin. And it took his blood and his death to save the enemies of God. So I pray that you will give us first, Lord, the joy of our salvation. Let that pulse in our hearts. Let that beat loudly in our hearts to feel it. To be the workers of harvest in this age, there is just so much to do. But let that driving force be the joy of our salvation. And I pray that you will make all of us humble people. In our speech, let us consider other people more valuable than myself. If there is a good idea, let all of us be wise enough to say things in a humble and a non-offensive way. And if we are at the end of receiving the advice, no matter what our past has been, Help us to be humble enough to receive new ideas, like Moses, and implement it, because it is not about saving my face. It's not about my tradition or our church's tradition, but it is about God and to serve the people of God well. Lord, we have many things to discuss, many things to talk about. But let Christ be the example that is set forth ahead of us, in front of us, so that we may fix our eyes on Christ in no matter what we are doing in this church. Encourage all of us through your Spirit in coming weeks and months. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.